Okay. I'm going to be turning your Bibles to actually the book of Ezra, chapter 7. And he is going to be who I'm going to focus on today, but we'll actually be in the book of Nehemiah as far as what we need to see. I understand that the vision for this year is rightly dividing. It's an awesome vision, and I would imagine that David would use one of the memory verses, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show that self approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And obviously that's something that's so important in our day and age, because there's such a lack of that, and people are actually rightly dividing the word of truth. We got a lot of churches and pastors and preachers that are just kind of throwing in whatever they like or whatever they agree with or whatever mainstream popular opinion is, and that is obviously a detriment. Obviously, it's against God's word, His command, but it's a detriment to believers in Christ, because not fully understanding and being aware of what they're going to be accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, in thinking about that, at first, when he initially told me, I was actually on my way to Kansas City to do my usual teaching time in, as far as karate is concerned, and I thought, well, I'll probably do Paul. I think that's what I texted him at first. And then as I'm going up to Kansas City and thinking and praying about it, and that's when Ezra came to mind about you know, using that as an example of being able to rightly divide, and specifically what we'll see in the book of Nehemiah. But if you're in Ezra chapter 7, I want you to look down in a pretty popular verse, something that I know I preach through on at least a couple occasions throughout my life. But in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, and this is, you know, dealing with Ezra leading a contingent back of people, dealing with reestablishing the service of the temple. The temple had already been rebuilt at this time after the captivity, and Ezra's the leader that's now bringing people back as far as dealing with service in the temple. And it says this, and just dealing with their trip going from where they were in captivity back to Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And it's just such an awesome verse and message within itself, to where you're coming to the Word of God, you need to prepare your heart first. I mean, you need to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. I mean, every time that you open up the Word of God, whether you have your time in the morning, afternoon, evening, whatever it is, that your heart is prepared to be able to receive the things that the Lord would have for you. And then the next thing, of course, is simply to do it, to apply it. And that is the necessary thing if you're going to have the authority to be able to turn around and teach the Word of God. And so it's just an awesome verse to be able to lay that out, and I thought I'd use that as an introduction to the person that we're going to focus on today, this morning, in dealing with Ezra. Ezra, who is a scribe and who is a priest, and him, again, just being focused on his walk and relationship with the Lord to be able to teach the nation of Israel as well. And it's such an important time in the life of Israel at this stage. And I actually want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 8, where it's going to be our text. Specifically, we're going to look at verse 8. But before we get to verse 8, we need to look at the first 7 verses. So I got more of a lengthy kind of an introduction into what we need to see today. But this obviously is in the book of Nehemiah, and dealing with Nehemiah, God used to be able to rebuild the walls. And at this time in Nehemiah, in chapter 8, the walls are rebuilt and gates are set up. And it's during a time really, think about it, they're coming back from captivity. It's a time when, even when you look at the book of Ezra, as well as Nehemiah, that you have the enemies of the nation of Israel that were against what they were trying to do. And they hindered them in building. And you notice that in Ezra chapter 4 and 5 and so on. But even in Nehemiah, when you come through Nehemiah, they have people that are trying to infiltrate, and they did everything they can to try to hinder Nehemiah, the nation of Israel, in rebuilding the wall. Now you think about the wall is there for protection. Protection from the enemy, so that you're able to do what the Lord would have you to do. In other words, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And really, the context and the circumstance of what we're seeing today, and looking at Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 8, is no different than what we have today. We're not in a physical war for us, per se, right now, obviously, but we are in a spiritual warfare. And it's important to have walls, in a sense, set up, that we have our defenses, because, again, the enemy is going to attack. Now, for us, it's not like, again, such as a spiritual warfare, it's not like we have a physical wall that we need to build, but we have what we call our doctrine in the Word of God that's going to help protect us from the enemy. And so it's important to make sure that we understand cleanly and clearly the truth of the Word of God so that we're able to, again, protect ourselves from deception, protect ourselves from, again, things or people that would try to lead us astray, that not be able to allow us to be able to obtain at the judgment seat of Christ, again, and just with false doctrine or the Word of God taken out of context. It is important that we understand rightly dividing the truth of the Word of God so that we are ready for the spiritual warfare. Now, when you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says this, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man." So we see the unity within, for us, would be the body of Christ. And here, obviously, unity in the nation of Israel. It says, "Into the street that was before the water gate." Even that is significant, because water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. You can jot it down. I'm not going to look at it now, but Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 talks about the washing of the water by the Word, all right, and dealing with our relationship, that mystery as far as the body of Christ is concerned, as far as Christ in the church, and obviously understand as far as marriage situation as well. But water is a picture of the Word of God, and so they're in front of the water gate at this time. So that is very significant in what we're looking at. And it says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Even that is awesome to see, because it's like they went to Ezra. "Hey, Ezra, we want you to bring out the Word of God." They had a desire to hear the Word of God. And we live in a Christianity today that how many Christians really desire to hear the Word of God? And unfortunately, it's really not that. They want to hear maybe a little devotion, a little daily bread, a little inspirational thing, but they don't actually want to understand what the Word of God is. Well, here in the nation of Israel, "Hey, Ezra, we want to hear the commandments of God. We want to hear the Word of God." And they were unified in that purpose. And it goes on. And it says in verse 2, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." That's a significant time in the nation of Israel. That's dealing with a Sabbath, that is the blowing of trumpets. That's something that you can read about in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 24, as well as in Numbers, chapter 29. So it's a Sabbath day. It's something that was significant to the nation of Israel that this event is taking place. And then in verse 3, and it says, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." So, I promise you, I'm not going to preach that long, all right? I know there's other activities that need to be done today. But that's their understanding. That's their desire. They weren't complaining. There wasn't a problem with this. That's what Ezra did from morning until midday. It says, "Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people," notice this, "were attentive unto the book of the law." I mean, for that whole time, I mean, that's some hours that are going by that the reading of the Word of God is happening, and they had that desire to hear it, and they were attentive to the Word of God. And it goes on, and notice as it says in verse 4, it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood." The only time that pulpit is mentioned in the Bible, and it's connected obviously with the preaching of the Word of God. And it says, "which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Methaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Herijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Milkiah and Heshem and Heshbadana." I always think of banana for some reason. I don't know why. Anyhow, but Heshbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. So he has 13 people that are standing up with him as he's reading the Word of God. It's like if you turn on, some TV station or some news, and you got some politician or somebody like the Speaker of the House or whatever that is laying out some things, you always see these people behind them, like they're supporting what he's saying. Well, you got the same type thing that is going on here. It goes on in verse 5, and it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." That's where we kind of get that tradition, in the sense when you have a reading of the Word of God, you stand up, dealing with that or respect, for it is God's Word. All right, and he goes on in verse 6 and says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen," which means so be it. It says, "with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then verse 7, it mentions some more people. It says, "Also Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah and Kelita, Ezariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah and the Levites. I want to stop here before we finish this verse. So what you have actually in verse 4, you have 13 people that are with Ezra in doing this. It said it had 6 on the right, 7 on the left hand. And then now we see here in verse 7 that there's another list of 13 people that are with him in doing this. So you have a total of 26 people. But also you notice there in verse 7 that also says, and the Levites. And so when you consider that, if you were actually to go back and look at the genealogy in the previous chapter, in chapter 7 down to verse 43, you'll see that their genealogy as far as Levites at that time, it was accounted that there were 74 Levites. So what you have with Ezra is 100 people there that are willing to do the understanding the Word of God, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. And that's important to understand of what we need to see today, because if you get nothing from this message today, you need to get this. It is not just the responsibility of the pastor or the preacher or the deacon to rightly divide the Word of God. It's a group effort. Everybody needs to be involved. And when you look at this, and probably the biggest thing that I saw in this last week of preparing for this message is what it says in verse 8, which is our text for this morning. In verse 8 it says, so they. A lot of times when I have studied through this and read through this, it's like my eyes washed over the they part. Because it lays out there about this is what Ezra the scribe, Ezra the priest is doing. And it's just somehow it's like it didn't click with me or whatever. And it said, but it says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You have that same idea at the end of verse 7 where it talks about how they caused the people to understand the law and the people sit in their place at the end of verse 7. But the thing that, again, that you need to grab a hold of, it is not just the pastors of KCBC and the leaders of KCBC that need to be rightly dividing the word of truth. Everybody in the church needs to be rightly dividing the word of truth. At a minimum, from just these cross references that I gave you, there's 100 men with Ezra that is doing this. And think about it. You got all of Israel that is gathered together at this. There's no way that one man can do it on his own. Especially, I'm sure they didn't have a microphone system. Maybe they did, I don't know. But it's not mentioned there in the Bible. They didn't have a PA system. So how is everybody going to hear the Word of God and have it cause them to understand the reading of the law? Well, at a minimum, we have 100 people with Ezra that is doing that. So if you get nothing else from what I'm going to say today, get this. God wants to use you also with the leadership of this church to rightly divide the Word of truth. And it's for the purpose of realizing the context. We're in a warfare, just like they were back then. Whether it was more physical or just spiritual. Realize it just came from captivity. It's like how many people that maybe they just got saved or haven't really learned how to walk according to the truth of the Word of God. They need to understand rightly dividing the Word of truth so that they can grow up and be able to do the same for others. Now there are three things we're going to look at in verse 8 today. We're going to look at communication of the Word. We're going to look at explanation of the Word of God, and then application of the Word of God. As we understand, I titled this message, The Clarity of the Word, and understand the right and dividing. So with that lengthy introduction, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on what the Lord will have us to see out of Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be able to come out here and preach. I mean, Lord, you know my heart and my desire and love to preach the Word of God, but just so excited to be able to see everybody again. It's been a while. And Lord, I thank you for that. Look forward to what you're going to do, not only in this time, but through the rest of this day. Lord, I pray right now that you would draw our hearts, and just like the people of Israel at this time, help us to be attentive to the Word. Help us to be ready to hear, to understand it. Lord, and see what you have for us today individually in our walk and relationship with you, as well as collectively for KCBC. Lord, I pray that you just get me out of the way and that you would just use me to be able to, again, lay out the truth of your word. And Lord, help us to hold on to the things that you have shown us, in the sense that we'd be like a young Samuel and not let any of the words of God fall to the ground, and regard them in our heart, meditate upon them, and apply them to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you go back to verse 8 here, and it says, so they read in a book in the law of God distinctly. Now, this is the only time that the word distinctly appears in all the Word of God. And so when I see things like that, it's like, well, that's important. That, you know, I mean, there's a lot of words in the Word of God, all right? And so this one is the only time it's ever used, and it's used in a context of laying out the truth of the Word of God. That word distinctly is like the same thing as like to separate, which is interesting. It's like if I were to clearly enunciate each syllable and word that I am saying. Separate it out so you can clearly and cleanly understand. That's what that word distinctly is. It's not only just dealing with separate, but cleanly and plainly. And so there's no muddling anything up, that they can cleanly, plainly understand the truth of the Word of God. That is, to me, that sounds exactly like rightly dividing the Word of truth. And the only time it's used in all of Scripture, and it happens to be used in dealing with communicating the truth of the Word of God. And like I said before, we live in a day and age where that is generally not the case. That people don't cleanly separate and understand and rightly divide the Word of God anymore. They just throw whatever they want, make it a smorgasbord of things, and to be able to do whatever pleases them. That's what you get. That's what you get today instead of a church that really cleanly, plainly, distinctly lay out the truth of the Word of God. So that's the first thing that they did, is that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. I want you to obviously put a bookmark there, and I want you to actually go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to look at an example of dealing with Moses' life in a sense. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses it as a reference in dealing with, again, laying out the importance of the truth of the Word of God that people need to see and hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to look, first of all, at verse 12. I'm going to look at verse 12. I'm going to actually read down through verse 16. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Very clear, very plain, distinctly. And it says, as a contrast, interesting enough in verse 13, it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over the face, that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So we see Moses here, it's a negative example. It's like Paul is saying that because we have such hope, all right? And understanding, obviously, in our doctrine, our hope is understanding to be able to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be part of the bride for all of eternity. That is our hope. That is our high calling. That is something that is not guaranteed. It's conditional. Our hope is this. So Paul's saying that, understanding that we have such hope, our response is to use great plainness of speech so that people can understand that hope. We're going to rightly divide. We're going to be very clean, very plain in speaking the truth of the Word of God so that everybody can understand this hope that we have. And we're not going to be like Moses that put a veil over his face. Now that's referring to back to when Moses, when he, God called him up into the Mount Sinai to be able to get the Ten Commandments and spend time getting the law that the nation of Israel would be governed by, that he spent so much time with the Lord that his face had a glow about it. And when he came down from the mountain, the people of Israel were afraid of it. And so what Moses did on his own, God did not tell him to do this. God, obviously, from this passage we understand, that was not the plan. Moses put the veil over his face to be able to hide that glory so that the people of Israel would not be afraid. That was not something he was supposed to do. He was supposed to let the glow shine. And you think about it in our doctrine, what are we talking about? What is our hope that we just laid out? That we'd be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing something in the flesh and kind of dumbing down and watering down the truth of the Word of God, it's the same thing as Moses putting a veil over his face so that people cannot see the end of what the hope is. You continue to read on. Again, and I'll read from verse 13 again. It says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel cannot steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, dealing with what the law was. We've been understanding what was going to happen after that, and Jesus Christ being a fulfillment of that. And the result of that, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Interesting. You think blind, you think eyes. Their mind was blinded. It affected their thoughts. And it goes on and says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So there is hope for the nation of Israel. We understand that. It's one of the seven mysteries that we're supposed to understand and we're going to be held accountable for. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Israel will be saved. All right, there's a time coming. But they have to turn to Christ to get that veil off. And think about what Moses did way back then. It still affects the nation of Israel right now. Talk about a serious consequence for the nation of Israel. That happened way back then. Look at Exodus. Alright? Today, 2017, the nation of Israel, when they read the Old Testament, they still have this veil on their eyes so they can't see the truth and understand the Word of God. It is absolutely no different than what it is in Christianity today, by most of Christianity, that when they read the Word of God, when they come to the Word of God with their own preconceived ideas or the mainstream popular opinion, well, this is what, you know, us Baptists or what this is supposed to bring as opposed to understanding, right and dividing the Word of truth, that there's a separation of being or false, that there are books that are directly to us as opposed to those that are not, and they mix it all together, in effect, what happens? There's a veil. Their mind is blinded. Last Sunday I probably had one of them. I was just thrilled at church because one of the things that we're doing is we're going through the letters of Paul as a church reading this year, just over and over again. I mean, you read the letters of Paul from Romans by name, and you can do that four times within a year with some days left over. Okay, that's something that we're doing, as a church. And then on Sundays, we always have somebody that gets up and shares something that they've learned from their word. And last week, we had a particular lady that it was her turn that she was sharing, and she just wanted to. She said, "I just could keep on going and going and going because it's amazing when you understand really right and dividing and distinguish from this, that, and the other." And it's like, I was happy. This is before I even preached. I mean, you know me, I like preaching, so that makes me happy. But it's like I was so thrilled to see her, to be able to understanding the truth of the Word of God. Because of understanding why we're dividing, that veil is taken away, and able to see what the Lord has for her. And it's just so awesome to be able to see people get that. That doesn't happen, unfortunately, a lot in Christianity today. There's a veil over people's eyes. Their mind is blinded. Because why? Not simply rightly dividing the Word of truth. Taking the Word of God, I'm looking at it distinctly, clearly, plainly. And it's such a detriment. And just like Israel, for all these years, have been blinded. Now think about if you are not rightly dividing, if you, even if you're rightly dividing, and you understand the truth, but you're afraid about what somebody else is going to think about it, and you put a veil over it, think about that consequence. Look what it did for the nation of Israel. What are you going to do for that co-worker? You're in school, whatever the case is, or the person in your neighborhood, whoever, the Lord gives you opportunity to share the truth with. Plainly, clearly, distinctly. You say, well, they might laugh at me, or they, you know, I might get ostracized or whatever, and you put that veil over, think about the consequences that's going to be in their life. Think about it. I want you to go back to Nehemiah. Let's look at point two. Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, from the beginning of verse 8, it says, again, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Next phrase, and gave the sense. Guess what? This is the only time in all the Word of God that you'll find the word sense like this. And again, what's it connected to? Communication of the truth of the Word of God. To give the sense is to give the knowledge, the intelligence, again, of what is going on. Now, there is morphological use of that word. See, I listen to my pastor. And interesting enough, it's found in the book of Hebrews, where I want you to go, but it is the word senses. We understand we have five senses, and then we talk about a sixth sense, kind of like that gut feeling type thing, but, you know, we got five senses of hearing and tasting and touching, feeling, that sort of thing, hearing. You look at Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up down in verse 12 through the end of the chapter, 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, obviously, this is Paul writes this, but it's, as the book says, to the Hebrews. It's their doctrine. But there's obviously things that we can devotionally apply dealing with this, like we can with all the Word of God. It's the only other time you're going to see the word in a sense, but it's senses. But it's interesting the context. It says this. Again, Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Both, obviously, pictures of the Word of God. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is the only other time you see the word sense, and this is the only time obviously you see the word senses used in all the Word of God. And again, what is it connected to? Preaching and teaching the Word. They should be. Now, there's nothing wrong if you are a babe in Christ, you need the milk, you need to get that skill in the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But you're supposed to grow. You're not supposed to stay there. There's not any parent in their right mind, you know, I understand, babies are so cute and cuddling, you love that stage, but you do not want to be changing their diapers for the rest of their life. You don't want to be feeding them for the rest of your life. You want them to grow. You want them to be productive and great members of society and so forth and so on. And it's like, but in churches today, again, we have people that are saved and they're baby Christians and they stay baby Christians, and there's a time you ought to be a teacher. You need to be growing. That's why the church has what? Discipleship ministry, to be able to teach people to grow as you rightly divide, teaching them so they're able to turn around and do the same thing. That their senses are exercised to be able to discern what is good and what is evil. That's interesting. Again, important in our day and age. There's a lot of Christians that don't understand what is good and what is evil. Remember, we talked about being in a spiritual warfare? Alright, that's the context of what we're looking at in the book of Nehemiah. We're in a spiritual warfare right now. And if you are not learning and growing and being able to rightly divide in the Word of God, you don't know what's good and what is evil. Alright? And that's so important to be able to say this. And Paul doesn't only say this to the Hebrews, he says this to us, the body of Christ as well. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Interesting enough, the chapter that deals with what we're supposed to build on our foundation of Jesus Christ, whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, the judgment seat of Christ that is going to be manifest. It's interesting that it is in this chapter that he says this. And I want you to look at the first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this, "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye," it says, "are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Interesting. Because in Christ, we're supposed to be what? We're sons of God. Should be learning and growing in the Word. I mean, we should be off the milk and on the meat. And the only reason why you're on milk, Corinthians, is because you're carnal. You're walking as men. You've got this envy and the strife and all these things going on. And it's like, if you're in that situation, how can you build later gold, silver, precious stones? You're still dealing with wood and stubble because you're what? Carnal. And it's flesh. And so, the importance of understanding of rightly dividing the Word of truth, to be able to understand clearly and cleanly and plainly the truth of the Word of God, is important because why? We're in a spiritual warfare. Got to understand what is good, what is evil. These are things that need to take place in everyone's life. and that all the body of Christ is working together to be able to grow, to be able to, again, take the Word of God and to be able to apply it to your life, to be able to teach others. It really is that simple. But if we're in the flesh, then these things can't take place. I want you to go back. Actually, I don't. Just look over in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We talk about they read in the law of God the distinction. And then it says, and they gave the sense. So we're talking about communication of the Word of God. And then there's explanation of the Word of God. Give the sense. Give them knowledge. Understanding, in a sense, is what we're going to get into as far as what is laying out the Word of God. Well, how do we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to look down. And starting in verse 12 again. Verse 12. And I'll read down through verse 14. It says this. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's awesome. It's not like we have to pay for it. You know, it's there for us any time of the day, night, right there for us, freely able to give to us. And it goes on and says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Part of our rules of Bible study. We're going to learn the Word of God. The Bible defines itself, all right? Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Spiritual things with spiritual things. Not in the words of man's wisdom teaches. Have you ever spent the time going to a Bible college? I'm not going to call it all Bible college because I haven't personally been to all Bible colleges, but I did do a semester of one down in Dallas, Texas. Dallas Baptist University. And you pay thousands of dollars so you can learn words like exegesis, hermeneutics, all these nice long words that most people are like, what does that mean? Exegesis? What, we're getting rid of Jesus? I didn't hear about that. You know, dealing with how to interpret the Scripture, exegesis. Hermeneutics, how to preach the Word of God. And we come up with all these big fancy terms, you know, because you pay thousands of dollars, you better get something, you know, out of that. And it's man putting a veil over people's face and mind to really justify why you're paying them a whole bunch of money, you know, to teach them. And I know I've maybe shared this story before, but I remember I had Greek. I had the Koine, the New Testament Greek, one of my classes I had to take. And you know, one of my students or one of the people in my class asked a question of Dr. White. He was a professor. It's like, so what version of the Bible should we use? And Dr. White's answer was, that's why, you know, the people back home are depending on you learning Greek, so you can come up with your own version of the Bible. Because Greek, you know, you learn Greek, that is the more accurate Word of God as opposed to the KJV that we have right now in front of us. I mean, those are the things that you can get going to a Bible college. And again, I can't attest for every Bible college. Maybe there's some good ones out there. I don't know, but I know a lot of that in seminaries. That's what you're getting. You're getting all these big fancy words instead of just plainly understanding the Word of God and rightly dividing. And so, when I prepare a message, and when we talk about, and I know Dave and anybody else here, it's like 99.999999% of the time, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Get my Bible course out, or actually I get my phone because I have a Bible app that allows me to do things really quick. But it's comparing Scripture with Scripture. Alright? That's what I'm saying. It's like, oh, there's the word distinctly. I wonder how many times it's used in Scripture. Oh, isn't that interesting? Only once. And this is the context. You know? That sort of thing. And it's like, oh, sense. Let me see what sense. How many times sense is used? Oh, really? And it's just learning by comparing Scripture with Scripture and giving the sense. And that's why it's so important to rightly divide, understand what is to us. I mean, in all reality, it is simple, clean cut. All right? And when you start dealing with, well, I want to borrow this from Peter, I want to think, oh, I want my church to tithe. So I better reach back in Malachi. What a man robbed God. About time to preach that to offerings low. All right? Hey, just rightly divided. It's all there. It is simple. Matter of fact, I didn't have this plan, but since we're in a neighborhood anyway, go over to 2 Corinthians again, but this time chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Trish asked me on the way up, are you ready to preach? I go, no, I'm still working on it. So this is my part, still working on it. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, doctrine obviously dealing with, you know, that word spouse, you know, want to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But notice what it says here. I'm going to just actually pick it up in verse 3. I mean, this is Paul's fear and concern. Actually, I might as well do verse 2. It says, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, verse 2. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind, interesting enough, should be corrupted from the what? Simplicity that is in Christ. Simple. All right? You know, but we got, as it says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Unfortunately, that's the fear and the concern that obviously Paul has for the Corinthians. But it's simplicity. It's easy. What is easier? Again, talk about giving a sense that Paul's our apostle. Not Peter, not James, not John. So the book that they are written, that they write, is not doctrinally to us. The book that Paul, our apostle of the Gentiles, writes, Romans through Philemon. Easy. I read through that. I see these commands. I know that's what I'm accountable for. That's a lot easier than taking the Word of God and sticking it in a blender and picking out the things that you like. All right? But so many minds are blinded and are in that kind of deception. And that's why it's important, as we come back to Nehemiah to pick up the last point, that it's a matter of all of us rightly divided to be able to share the truth, to not put a veil over our faith, so to speak, to not be a reason that people's minds are blinded, but to be able to help them to see the truth in a light. Now, as we go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and pick up our last point, we talk about communication of the Word. We talk about explanation of the Word. Now, application of the Word. And let me lay out what I mean by that. In verse 8 again, it says, so they read in a book in the law of God distinctly, plainly, and gave the sense, gave them knowledge, intelligence of what the Word is saying. And I love this. And caused them to understand the reading. That's where we start talking about application. See, understanding is beyond just like, okay, I know what that is. Understanding is how you apply the truth of the Word of God. In karate, we have this word in Japanese that's called bankai. Bankai is literally the understanding of how you apply a move. Alright? I can do this. Basic understanding or how I can apply this high block is by blocking somebody trying to punch me in the face. Very basic application understanding. But don't come up after the message and test me out. Don't do that. It's like, oh, does that really work? All right, don't do that. All right, so a very basic application of dealing with that. But this move can actually be a strike as well. All right? Especially if you're in a situation, you have to be a little bit taller than me, or I get down low, that this high block can also become a strike to your throat. That wouldn't feel too good. Same move, but a different application of how you can use that. All right? I can use it as a control technique as well. All right? To where maybe I block with this hand your strike to the face, and then I take this and break your elbow, and then use it to control you and take you down to the ground. So in one move, there's, interestingly enough, three applications. And a lot of karate works like that, just like your Bible. One word of God, but there's three applications. All right? So when we talk about understanding, we're talking about how do I apply the truth of the Word of God. Because the point is not that you are brainiacs in the Word of God, that you can rightly divide the Word of truth, and you got it all down and everything like that, but you do nothing with it. The importance is obviously understanding and rightly dividing the doctrine and the to it so that you can apply that in your life. Why? Because our hope is to be able to what? Rule and reign with Christ. To have something to show at the judgment of Christ. It's not a matter of just, I know all this stuff, but your life is still a wreck. To be able to apply it.
to understand this doctrine, how I need to use it on a daily basis. They caused them to understand the reading. Just like you saw at the end of verse 7. They caused them to understand. Reminds me of Paul real quick. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. Are you there, David, yet in your preaching? Are you like?
Almost.
Almost. Oh, there we go. All right, cool. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. It says this. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days, notice, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Notice how he reasoned with them, with the Scriptures, opening and alleging. Alright? The same thing is what? What is he doing? He's giving it to them distinctly. He's giving the sense of what's going on. He's causing them to understand who Jesus Christ is. Opening and alleging the Scriptures. Right? And again, if you want to talk about God using you in the lives of other people, we have got to be able to understand rightly dividing to be able to open the Scriptures to people. To reason with them, to elect. This is what the Word of God is saying. It's not my opinion. It's not man's opinion. It's not the world's opinion. This is what the Word of God says. Having such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I also want you to look at the book of Matthew real quick. Matthew chapter 7. So kind of close this and end this. Really come around full circle looking at Ezra. How he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. To apply it. And then to be able to teach statutes and judgments in Israel. In Matthew chapter 7, you have the end of what, you know, they call the Sermon on the Mount. And he relates it to this. I want you to look down in chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Jesus tells this story. Now, dealing with the storm, for us, I know that you guys are under maybe some severe thunderstorm warnings later today, evening, whatever. For us, and where we live down in Franklin and Pittsburgh, that also includes maybe a tornado. I mean, we live more closer to Tornado Alley than you guys normally do as far as Kansas City is concerned. And so we're always, concerned about tornadoes. We just had, on Thursday, we went up to Kansas City to talk to our insurance guy. Every once in a while, I got to talk to our insurance, make sure we're still happy with what we got and all that sort of stuff. And that's one of the things we check is how much it's covered as far as our house and our contents, and even includes our garage. We have a detached garage and a shed as well. That's all under there in case we go back tonight and we have nothing but dirt. All right, we're covered, rebuilt, that sort of thing. And Jesus, he's describing, understanding the doctrine again, as far as the gospel of the kingdom to the Israel. And he says, this is what it's like if somebody that not only hears the Word of God, but applies it, does it, been caused to understand it. Verse 24 says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So that's what happens if you hear the Word of God and to do it. Again, going beyond just thinking, okay, yeah, preacher, I understand, I got to rightly divide the Word of truth, that's great to be able to understand all these things, but it doesn't stop there. You have to apply it. If you understand it, apply it. And so Jesus says, if you hear my words and do it, it is like this. It's like a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. Solid foundation. The storms of life come, still standing. Interesting enough, there's a lot of Christians, I believe God and I pray and everything, but man, my life's a wreck. storms of life happen, it's like, man, are you actually applying the truth of the Word of God? Sometimes people,
they come to me and text me or whatever, give me a message, hey, Charles, my wife, this is going on, you know? And it's like, I'm praying. My next question is, are you in the Word?
I tell you, 9.999% of the time, they're not reading the Word of God. Well, I'm studying the Word of God, applying the Word of God. Well, it's like you're having a one-sided conversation. You're telling God all your problems. You're not letting God answer you. The person who hears and does it, they're going to be strong. You've got to storm to life. We can't avoid that. We're in spiritual warfare. That's going to happen. But if you understand the Word, rightly dividing it, and you do it, you'll find it. You're able to survive those storms, whatever may come. But most Christians are like what Jesus said in verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built the house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. The exact same thing that happened with the wise man. And beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus clearly, plainly, cleanly laid it out. Gave the sin. Caused them to understand. And they're like in amazement. Astonished. That word is like a stone. It's like a stone. Shocked. That's his doctrine. Good man. We hadn't heard this before. Because it goes on and it says this in verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. The religious. The ones that put the veil over the face instead of cleanly and rightly dividing the Word of God and living it and giving it to authority. As we say, what? The Word of God is our final authority. When you have somebody that, well, I like what it says over him, Malachi about Hiram. I like what it says over here in Peter. I want to be the priesthood of believers and all these other doctrines that are written to somebody else. What they're doing is the Word of God is not being their authority. They are being their authority. They're picking and choosing what they like, what they want to preach, what matches up to their lifestyle and everything like that. And the people go on being like Israel when they read the Word of God. Their mind is blinded. Can't see really what God has for them. Last reference I want to show you, of course, will be with Paul. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. I know this is not an unfamiliar verse to any of us in this room. But again, like I said, it comes full circle. I'm like just looking at Ezra and looking at, again, when we started out dealing with Nehemiah. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Dealing with application of the Word of God. I can't stress that enough. I guess this is the second thing that maybe you need to get from my message. Understand? All of us are in this. It's not just the pastor, all right? They need to rightly divide the Word of truth. And second of all, once you get that understanding of rightly dividing the Word of truth and understand the doctrine is to us, do it. Call to understand. Apply the truth of the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9 it says this. Paul speaking to the Philippians. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. This is all dealing with sense, isn't it? Senses. Alright? And seen in me, one word commandment, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. There's so many believers in Christ, true believers in Christ, that have no peace in their life. You know why they don't have any peace in their life? Because they don't understand the truth of the Word of God. They don't understand who they're supposed to be following. Again, obviously, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. But God gave us Paul, communicated the doctrine to the body of Christ, the gospel of grace, for us. We're going to have storms. We're in a warfare. That is true. But you can have peace through those things. That's why. If we clearly understand the doctrine that is to us and to be caused to understand it, to apply it in our life, to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you and praise you for your word. And I know there's no way if I had 100,000 more times to preach the same message, I would never do it justice. Your word is that exhaustive. Your word is that incredible. And Lord, I'm flesh. And I know the things undoubtedly I miss, things I still don't even understand. But Father, my prayer is this, that what has been communicated, I pray that the Spirit of God will open the eyes of our understanding, that we understand our hope that we have and the calling that we can be part of His inheritance, because ultimately that is the goal. That is should be our motivating factor of understanding the judgment seat of Christ and what we're going to be held accountable for in our doctrine. That's why it's so important to clearly understand how to rightly divide for our own lives and relationship, but also to be able to be used as you to each other, just like Ezra had. Way back so many years ago, he had at least 100 people helping him to lay out the Word of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the nation of Israel to understand. Lord, help this truth be a reality in our lives, individually, collectively as a church. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.